lessons on Sunday morning entitled Our Responsibilities to the Truth. And thus far we've looked at two of those responsibilities. The very first one is to hear the truth of the gospel. Folks, until we hear God's truth, there is absolutely no other response that you and I can make to the gospel. After hearing the truth, then we must develop deep within us a love for the truth. There has to be this fondness, this affection, this friendliness, this deep desire and friendship for the Word of God. For if not, we may not pursue the rest of our responsibilities. But after we've done those two things, then you and I need to come to learn the truth. Now, the definition of learning is very simple. To acquire knowledge by study, by instruction, or by experience. And every one of us in this audience have acquired knowledge in all three of those ways, haven't we? We've just picked up a book on our own. We sat down, we began to study, and we learned the things that were in that book. So we can learn and study on our own, or sometimes we need instruction. Most of us have been to school for several years, and that was our period of instruction by other individuals. There's also what is known as experiential learning. Oftentimes when we were at the children's home, we would go out into the wilderness on camping trips, and the reason we did that is so those young people could learn experientially. You leave your backpack open all night long, and it rains all night long. Guess what you learn? You learn to close your backpack the next time it rains. You don't leave that thing open. That's experiential learning, and we've all learned that way. Another definition of learning is very simply this: to become informed or acquainted with. What we're talking about this morning is truth. You and I need to study in order to come to a knowledge of truth. We want to be acquainted about the truth. We want to be informed of the truth. We call ourselves disciples, don't we? Oftentimes in a Bible class, I'll ask, what is the meaning of the word disciple? Someone will raise their hand and they'll say, oh, it means a follower of Jesus Christ. And that's sort of, kind of, not right. It really simply means this: a learner. That's what a disciple is, a learner. One who sits at the feet of another individual. One who is sitting there as a sponge in order to hear the teachings of this person, in order to fill himself with his disciplines, with his doctrines. You and I are disciples of Christ. We are supposed to be learners of Christ's doctrine, learners of the truth of the gospel. Yes, my friends, you and I have a responsibility toward truth. And it is this: to learn the truth. And for the next few moments, that was what we're going to be talking about, learning the truth. Let's begin by looking at some exhortations to learning. In Deuteronomy 5, verse 1, Moses is standing right on the edge of the Jordan River. He's not going to get to go over into the promised land because of sin that he has committed. But he's very concerned for the nation of Israel. And in the book of Deuteronomy, within 30 days, Moses addresses that nation in three lengthy sermons. Deuteronomy 5 verse 1 begins his second sermon. And in that sermon, Moses speaks to the children of Israel and he says this: Hear, O Israel, the judgments and statutes which I speak into your ears this day. Notice that they had to first what? They had to first hear. That I speak into your ears this day, that ye may learn them, to keep them, and to do them. Folks, before we can keep the Word of God, before we can do the Word of God, we first have to learn the will of God. Jesus makes an interesting statement in John 6, 44 and 45. He says this: No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. Some in denominations love to put a period right there. I'm always amazed that they just like to put a period right there and act as if there's no text that follows. The Father has to draw men, they say, and it's some kind of a mystical, magical, mysterious drawing, some kind of a leading of the Holy Spirit, they say. Folks, that's not what Jesus is talking about. Notice the very next verse, as it is written in the prophets, Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father, cometh unto me. That's the way. God draws individuals to Jesus. It's by hearing and it's by learning the truth that an individual is able to be drawn unto Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Learning is an absolute as far as our responsibilities to God is concerned. Let's look at this next point. Six keys to learning. Here's the very first one. You and I must develop the right attitude toward the truth. We've already seen that we have to love the truth. Psalm 119, 97. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. But after I have loved the truth, I also have to develop this attitude. I can understand the truth. There are many individuals who pick up this Bible. They begin to read a few verses, maybe a couple of chapters, and they shut it and they put it down, and they have this mindset. There is absolutely no way that I can learn what's in that book. Folks, that could not be further from the truth. Oh, I realize there are things that are hard. There are things that are difficult. There are things that are going to take time and effort. There are things that are going to be challenging as far as mentally. But you can come to an understanding of the truth. We have several examples in the Bible of individuals who understood truth. Nehemiah 8, verse 8. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused the people, watch this, to understand the reading. It is possible to understand. On one occasion, the Bible says that Jesus was walking along with two men. And notice what the text says. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. When I open up this book, I need to tell myself, I can learn what's in here. Folks, that's the reason God gave it, so that we could learn it. Notice secondly, you and I must develop a plan of study. If we're going to learn the Word of God, we must develop a plan. In my How to Study the Bible class, I have one entire section entitled Types of Bible Study. And in that, we discuss the six different types of Bible study that individuals can conduct. And there's two of them that I believe are absolutely essential for every member of the church to learn. And the first one is this, a background Bible study. Every member of the church needs to do a background Bible study on every book of the Bible, all 66. Folks, that will keep you busy for the next 2 years, even if you do it every night. That is, if you do it well. We need to know who wrote the book. We need to know to whom they were writing. We need to understand why they wrote the book. We need to understand the keys of the book, learn some of the lessons that are in the book, get a general outline of the book, the theme of the book. Folks, we need to learn those things so that when we approach each one of those books individually, we know exactly what is found in that book. But then we need to engage in a verse-by-verse study. When Brother Guyon Woods was alive, I heard him speak on one occasion, and Brother Guyon Woods knew the Bible front and back. He could quote that book like crazy. He spent years learning the Bible. And he said this, if every member of the church would memorize 3 verses a day, they would memorize the New Testament in 10 years. 3 verses a day. That doesn't seem like a monumental challenge, does it? And the entire New Testament. Folks, guess what? 10 years from now, I'm going to be 67 regardless. And 10 years from now, I can either know the truth or I cannot know the truth. Well, I've refined that just a little bit because most individuals aren't going to memorize. Folks, guess what we can do? We can study 3 verses a day for the next 10 years, can't you? And in 10 years from now, guess what? You will have studied, and I mean studied through the New Testament, verse by verse by verse, in a brief time. You're talking about an increase in knowledge, folks. It's unbelievable. Now note, without a plan, you and I are going to do one of two things. We're either just going to read the Bible, and guess what? That is not study. or we're going to study in a hit or miss fashion, aren't we? We're going to look at this little subject a little bit, and that little subject just a little bit, and another little subject a little bit, and we're going to get very little out of what we do when we study. Every member of the church needs to develop a plan whereby they learn the truth of God's Word. But notice next, it's going to take a lot of effort. I should have put up there the words, lot of. Oh, Solomon was a wise man, was he not? In fact, the wisest man who ever lived except for Jesus Christ. In Ecclesiastes 12:12, here's what he says. And much study is a weariness of the flesh. You ever sat down and studied for 6 or 8 or 10 or 12 hours at a time? We all talk about those restoration preachers, don't we? And how great they were. Brother Gus Nichols oftentimes would be sitting at a desk and his children would come in and they would kiss him and hug him and go to bed. They would rise the next morning, they'd walk by his office, and guess what? Brother Nichols is still studying. He's been there all night long studying the Word of God. Brother Alexander Campbell never studied sitting down. He always studied standing up. He had a lectern, and he had a little bowl of water and a sponge. And when his eyes got tired, when he got heavy, he'd dip that sponge in there and blot those eyes so he could keep on reading and keep on studying. But it was a weariness of the flesh, folks. I've seen Brother Roy Hearn come in to Bible class while I was at the Memphis School of Preaching, and his eyes would just be blood red. And you'd say, "What's wrong, Brother Hearn? I've been studying 74 years old and still studying, folks." Mr. Clark in his commentary says this, "Oh, how true this is about being a weariness of the flesh. Let the trembling knees, the palsied hands, the darkened eyes, the aching heart, and the puzzled mind of every real student declare." You think Clark knows what it means to study? Absolutely. Folks, you read and you think and you write and you ponder and you come to conclusions and you reason and you go to cross references and you look at other commentators and you take more notes. Finally, you get all those together. Then you have to sift through those and make conclusions and do your best to organize that material. Prepare that material so you understand it and another person can understand it to whom you teach it. It takes effort to study the Word of God. And I tell individuals that when they come into my How to Study the Bible class. Folks, this is not kids' stuff. This is not games. This is work. And it is a weariness of the flesh. Why lie to an individual? Don't need to do that, do we? But notice also, it takes time. It takes a lot of time to learn the Word of God. Folks, you can't learn everything in this book in one city. You can't learn everything in this book in one class. It's an impossibility. Guess what it's going to take? It's going to take days, weeks, months, years. If I were to assign you the subject of the Holy Spirit today and ask you to come back tonight and tell me everything that you had learned, it would be a drop in the bucket about what's in the Bible with regard to the Holy Spirit. It is a deep subject. God's a deep subject. The Trinity is a deep subject. The church is a huge subject. Salvation is a big subject, isn't it? Folks, you're not going to learn it in a brief amount of time. You're going to have to set your mind to thinking, okay, a week from now, 2 weeks from now, a year from now, I'll know more than I know today. Here's something that we forget, though, don't we? Took you 12 years to finally get a high school diploma. Now, I know there's a few in here that are sharper than that. Got it in 11 or maybe even 10. But I don't know about you. 10 years is still a long time to get something, isn't it? I didn't take accounting when I was in high school. And I went to my first accounting class in college, and the teacher said, "How many of you have taken accounting in high school?" 95% of the class raised their hand, and Vic goes, "Uh-oh, I'm in trouble." He said, put your hand down. He said, now all of you who didn't raise your hands, he said, don't worry about it. You're going to learn what they learned in the first three lessons of this course. Wow. Took them 12 years to learn three chapters. Folks, that's a long time, isn't it? You can't learn it all at once. But here's what happens. As you put in the time, all of a sudden, things start to click, don't they? All of a sudden, things that never related one to another are relating one to another. All of these things that used to be in your mind and you were confused about, now there is harmony and there's understanding. And you begin to say, wow, the Word of God is amazing. The Word of God is profound. The Word of God is deep. And it just develops your love and your admiration for what's in the pages of that book. And it develops an understanding of how great our God is and the wisdom that He can put in such a small book. The next key is this, memorization. Ugh, memorization. Old people don't like memorization. Dick, I'm way beyond that. I can't even remember my name. But folks, memorization is the key to learning, is it not? The psalmist said, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Psalm 119:11. We have to memorize. We've got to sit down and we've got to commit things to our minds so that we can recall them at a later date, or else there is no learning. When I went to graduate school, they finally had what they call a comprehensive exam. And I'd been in graduate school for like 7 years because I just did it part-time. They're going to try to get me to regurgitate all I know over the course of those 7 years. I had no clue what they were going to ask. There were like 50 questions. He said, choose 20. Guess what? If you haven't learned it, you can't give it back, can you? It's an impossibility. I think I wrote 45 pages of notes that day when I turned that in. That's a lot of writing in 4 hours, isn't it? But you've got to memorize, because if we don't, we can't recall anything. Notice also, there needs to be testing. Oh, testing. Here we go again. The reason our kids don't do good is because we parents got bad attitudes toward memorizing and testing. Could you imagine walking into a Bible class thinking you're going to have a test today? It'd deplete our numbers by 75%. The elders and preachers would be here. And the elders would have to force their wives. I'm just kidding. It's about the truth, isn't it? We don't want to test. But folks, guess what testing is? Testing is the recall of what you know. If I had never been tested in school, I'd be just as dumb as a rock today. Wouldn't you? I remember being tested for multiplication tables. That was one of the hardest tests I ever took in my life. That teacher stood up there and she'd give us 5 seconds to answer. 2 times 2. 3 times 7. 8 times 9. And you had to write the answer 100 questions. Failed it the first time. My mom and daddy got a hold of me the second time. And I learned better. But folks, we've got to be able to test in order to know what we know. Now I said there's 6 keys to learning and I've given you 6, but this preacher can't count very well. There's really a 7th law of learning, is it not? And it's this, repetition. Everything that I just told you, you've got to do over and over and over and over and over again if you are truly going to learn. Folks, I don't know how many passages of Scripture that I have memorized 3, 4, 5, 6 times. You know that? And if I were going to quote them today, guess what? I would still have to go back on some of them and memorize them again. Learning is not easy, and yet God has required that we learn. Now, let's talk about briefly the benefits of learning. I love this first one. It makes me more like God. When you turn to Proverbs 23, verse 7, it begins with these words, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." Folks, whatever you put in your heart, whatever you fill your mind with, Whatever it is that you think upon, that you ponder upon, guess what? That is who you become. It's what the passage says. We are what we learn. And remember, the Scriptures contain what? The Scriptures contain the mind of the Almighty God. For all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Every word in this book comes from the breath and mind of the Almighty. Now think about that. I take those words and I fill my heart with what's in that book. And the more I do that, the more I'm going to transform myself into the Almighty God Himself. Because I start to think like Him and reason like Him. And it's expressed now in my behavior, and now I live like Him. Folks, that's what it's all about, isn't it? The Apostle Paul put it in these words in Romans 12, verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Folks, you want to become like God? Study this book. That's the only way to do it. Doesn't that make you feel good, though? I can be like my Heavenly Father. And that's what He desires, isn't it? But notice, secondly, a study of the book, learning the book, causes me to grow spiritually, doesn't it? In Hebrews chapter 5, 13 and 14, the Bible talks about individuals who are children, and it talks about those who are of full age. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, who that by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Folks, if we're going to go from being babies in Christ to being adults in Christ, guess what we have to do? We have to study. We have to learn. Sadly, we have individuals who are children, and 10 years from the time they were immersed into Christ, they are still children. And the reason for that is because there's not diligent study. I got 6 grandbabies. And when they're little bitty ones, and 2 of them still are, guess what they do? Very little. They eat, they exercise, and they grow. That's the nice stuff they do. Okay, now I know there's some other things. We're talking about nourishment. They eat, they exercise, and they grow. You can take one of them little ones, you give that little one a bottle, you take it over there, your little playpen, and you drop that little one in that seat, and guess what she'll do? She will kick and scream and play for the next 2 hours. Exercise. But you first had to what? You first had to feed her. And then guess what? Over the course of time, well, it doesn't take much time, they grow. Don't they? Guess what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to eat, exercise, and grow, folks. When you and I are immersed into Christ, we are born again. We are children in the family of God. And God expects every one of us to grow in Christ. And it begins by eating the Word of God, by nurturing ourselves in the Word of God, by learning what God wants us to do. Notice also, a study of God's Word, learning God's Word, helps me to be able to tackle problems and challenges. And the more I learn, the bigger challenges and the bigger problems and the bigger obstacles I can overcome. I love the movie Apollo 13. Just love that movie. I can watch it 3 or 4 times. Kathleen will watch that one with me. She won't watch iRobot with me. But those guys get out there in space and there's an explosion, isn't there? They're supposed to go walk on the moon, and guess what? They can't. But now NASA has a tremendous challenge that they're facing. How in the world do we get these guys back? Folks, as far as I know, NASA's got some of the smartest people in the world, do they not, working for them? Extremely intelligent individuals. Those guys are studying, those guys are thinking, those guys are trying to work all these formulas in order to get these guys back, and guess what? They don't think it can be done. There's just not enough electrical power to bring that nose back into Earth's orbit. So guess what? They bring in a star. That's not the real person. That's the actor. But they bring in Ken Mattingly. He was supposed to have been on Apollo 13, diagnosed with the measles, not allowed to get on. Ken gets in the simulator, and guess what? Because of his knowledge of both the nose cone and also the lunar module, he finds just enough wattage and amps to get those individuals back to Earth. You see, knowledge was the key. What about the power supply in the lunar module? We're going to kick it off before we enter into Earth's atmosphere. Can we transfer it back into the nose cone? Yes. And just enough power to save three men from tragic death, folks. You see, knowledge helps me what? Deal with problems and difficulties. He said, boy, you spent a lot of time on Apollo 13. I told you one of my favorite movies. But here's the application. In the life of King Solomon, his father's about to die, and now Solomon becomes king. And Solomon's got a problem on his hands, folks. God tells him, you pray, and you pray for one thing, and I will grant you that prayer. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child, and know not how to go out or come in. And I am in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered or counted for a multitude. Folks, Solomon's got a problem, doesn't he? Notice how he describes himself. I'm just a little child, he says. I'm just an extremely young man, and now I've had cast on me the burden of being the monarch of a nation, not any nation, God's nation. And a nation that he describes as being so big and so tremendous that it cannot be counted or numbered. What in the world am I going to do? Give unto thy servant an understanding heart, that I may judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people? What did he want, folks? Not money. Not popularity. Not power. If I'm going to overcome the challenges and the difficulties of this job that I've been given, I need one thing, and I need understanding. That's what I need. Folks, if you're going to overcome the difficulties of life, it is not by forsaking God, it is by turning to God and learning His will. That's how we do it. It's a benefit of our knowledge. Notice also that it keeps us from false ways. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way, Psalm 119, 104. False ways are deceptive, are they not? They're deceptive for a lot of different reasons, one of them being this: they seem to be right. And secondly, it appears as though they bring prosperity, don't they? Folks, just look around the world at all the individuals who are involved in false ways, who can fill stadiums of people to be there. Blows my mind. Can't hardly drag them in our doors. And the false ways will fill stadiums with 60 or 70 or 80,000 people at a time. You see, they seem prosperous, don't they? Discernment is the key, folks. You see, the problem with the world today is people do not know how to spiritually discern things. Oh, yes, they think they're students of the Bible, but they're not. They've learned a little here and a little bit there, but they've never really taken the time to truly study what needs to be studied. I've given you an example in Matthew 22, 31 and 32. A discussion is being had between Jesus Christ and the Sadducees. The Sadducees did not believe in spirits, they did not believe in angels, and they did not believe in the resurrection. And now they're talking to the resurrection and the life. Uh-oh. That's not good, is it? Jesus knows exactly what they believe. Listen to what he says. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which God said unto you, saying, I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Jesus makes an argument on the tense of a verb. Did you just hear what I said? On the tense of a verb. Notice what God didn't say. God didn't say, I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's past tense. He said, I am the God of those three men. That's present tense. I am right now their God. How can that be? They're dead. And spirits don't exist, according to the Pharisees, to the Sadducees. Oh, yes, they do. Folks, when you die, that spirit separates from the body, and guess what? That spirit lives on. And God is still your God, even after you have passed from this world. God is not the God of the dead, but of who? The living. And one of these days, guess what He can do? If those spirits are living, He can take those spirits and He can reunite them with those dead bodies, and He will do that one day. Folks, Jesus annihilates the teaching of the Sadducees based on the tense of a verb. It is all a matter of what? Discernment, knowledge, understanding. That's how you destroy false ways. Notice this next one. Learning enables me to know exactly what God wants me to do. There are several passages of Scripture in the New Testament that tell us this: call upon the name of the Lord and thou shalt be saved. Aren't there? Romans 10 verse 13 is a big one. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For that is a sugar stick to faith only individuals, is it not? Here's what they say. All you've got to do is just call out on the name of Jesus. Just ask Jesus into your heart. Say the sinner's prayer, whatever it is, and you'll be saved. Right there, immediately, on the spot. They need to study. They haven't learned what that means. Folks, you turn to Acts 22:16 and you learn what it means. Oh, Saul has seen Jesus on the road to Damascus. He's been told to go into the city. It will be told him what he needs to do to be saved. He's in a penitent condition when a man by the name of Ananias arrives on the scene. Seeing him in that state, what does he say? And now why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. There's how it's done. Mimics the words of Jesus in Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's how it's done, folks. That's how you call upon the name of the Lord. It's not this audible cry. You see, learning helps me to understand what God really wants me to do. Learning also enables me to teach others, doesn't it? Listen to this point closely. I find this interesting. Most people in this community throughout the world are just like the Ethiopian eunuch. Remember, he was reading the Bible? He was reading the prophet Isaiah? Philip goes up to his chariot and he asks him a question. Understandest thou what thou readest? What was his answer? How can I, except some man should guide me? Now this is free. This is not a part of this lesson. This is free. Okay, this is extra. You don't get preachers paid extra too often. What if we went around door knocking? Person opens the door, hello, I'm Victor Eschke from the Oceanside Church of Christ. Got one question for you. Do you ever read your Bible and find that there are things that are therein that you don't understand? Guys, we'll eventually find one or two people, won't we? They'll say, you know, I was just reading last night some things and didn't understand. But I'd be more than happy to sit down and do my best to explain those things to you. That's a non-threatening way of approaching someone with the gospel of Christ, is it not? Nah, I don't ever read my Bible. Don't care about it. Why don't you get off my porch? Okay. Gone. Just go to the next one. But there's many people who read the Bible, and guess what? They just can't understand it. And there we are to show them how to understand. And guess how we do that? By teaching them, don't we? They can learn. You see, that's because we've learned, haven't we? Notice what Paul tells Timothy. And the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, that they may be able to teach others also. I learn, and then I can teach. That person learns, and he can teach. That person learns, and he can teach. And the process is supposed to continue until our Lord comes again. Miss one rotation, and there's apostasy. There's apostasy. Scary, isn't it? Folks, learning is an absolute essential when it comes to the truth of God's Word. Notice two points. First, if we do not learn, we can never be saved. 1 Timothy 2:4 says this, God will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's how it's done. You learn the truth, you know the truth, that's the way you become saved. If you never learn the truth, then you can't be saved. Here's the sadder one. If we don't learn the truth, folks, we'll believe things contrary to the will of God, and guess what? We'll be lost. There's one danger that I haven't talked about when it comes to learning truth, and we could probably spend a lot of time on this. And Paul talks about these individuals in 2 Timothy 3, verse 7. He said that there are some men who are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. How sad. I've met a couple of them. They learn and they learn and they study and they study. They're very brilliant minds. And guess what? You ask them the question, what's your conclusion? What's the truth on this matter? I don't know. I still got some studying to do. Folks, that's not what it's about. It's not about the learning per se. Yes, we have to do that. But here's the thing. The end of our learning needs to be what? Knowledge of truth. Jesus said, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8:32. Maybe there's someone in this audience who does not know the truth. As far as salvation is concerned, it's simple, isn't it? I just do what they did on the day of Pentecost. I do what they did in the city of Ephesus. I do what they did in the city of Corinth. I do what Lydia did. I do what Paul did. I hear the gospel. I believe in the Christ as the Son of God. I repent of my sins. I confess the name of Jesus, and I'm immersed into Christ for the remission of sins. Yes, my friends, you must call upon the name of the Lord. Do you need to do that this morning? Maybe you're an erring child of God and you know I haven't learned. I've not grown the way I should. In fact, because of that, the world has influenced my life. There's sin in my life and I need to repent of that and ask God to forgive me. Do you need to respond? Won't you come as we stand and sing?